Brothers and sisters in Christ, all glory to the one who makes the blind see and the sighted struggle. Redeemed in Jesus Christ. We're going through the book of Mark this series as we lead up to the Easter season. In the Easter season, Lent, we're going to race to the cross with our Savior Jesus on Good Friday, looking at Him dying for our sins. Easter Sunday, the receipt for the payment of our sins. It's all good news. But first, I want you to think about this. When you see this picture, what do you think of?
Playoffs.
All right, that's an answer. Good answer. You can speak up. What do you think of? Thank you. March Madness. Here we are. It's among us. It's upon us. And when we think about March Madness, we think about especially the water cooler brackets. Maybe you haven't followed college basketball at all this season. I'll admit, I usually follow it a little closer, but this year my team, not very good at all. In fact, they could hardly make it a game in the conference tournament. So I've been tuned out until this week and the conference tournament started. March Madness, Selection Sunday is today, tonight. I'm not here to give an advertisement for CBS. But that's when all these teams will be bracketed in those brackets. And one of the things that people always think about is it going to happen this year? Is the 16 seed going to upset the number one seed in the first round? Because that is some of the best basketball, most fun that people have are watching the big upsets, and it rarely happens. It has only happened two times in history in the men's basketball tournament where the number 16 seed, that's right, the team that just squeaked in or the team that barely made it, plays the juggernaut. And last year, it happened. Only two times in history, and it happened between Purdue, the number one seed, and FDU. Does anybody remember this game? I had to look it up again because I almost forgot about it completely. It felt like 10 years ago, but it was just last year, 2023. FDU, you know FDU, right? Like, you know where they're from, right? Anybody know? I had to look it up again this week in prepping this message. From New Jersey, and their name? FDU stands for? You know it, Mike. Say it out loud. You got it. Farley Dickinson University. They came in to the number one seed, and against all odds, their fans went wild to watch them get a lead, and they held on to the lead all the way through. You know, Purdue fans, it was a rough day yesterday, I know. I had prepared this before yesterday. I didn't know Purdue was going to blow it again, but they blew it. They blew it, the number one seed. They came in and they lost. An upset of epic proportions. Statistically, there's a 1.32% chance that a number 16 seed will beat a number one seed. The first will be last and the last will be first. That's true in basketball. It's also true in life. In Jesus' kingdom. What do you think the chances are that a number one seed, a successful rich man or woman can make it into the kingdom of heaven? What's the chance that you and I, who live within probably the 1% of the world of the wealthiest people in North America, 21st century, make it into the kingdom of heaven? You might say that in many ways, Americans are the number one seed. Successful, have everything at their fingertips. They have immense wealth, probably even more wealthy in comparison to the young man that we'll meet this morning, at least on par with him. What's the chance that somebody that has it all, the number one seed in life, can make it into the kingdom of heaven? That's the question that Jesus has a struggle with today. Because his teaching is this: the first will be last and the last will be first. The 16 seed has a bigger chance in the kingdom of heaven than the one seed, at least the way the world looks at it. It's an upside down kingdom, and it's the kingdom that Jesus is preaching about here. Culture teaches us to strive for the top, or settle for the bottom. I've heard it said this way as well. Second place is the first what? Loser. I think that's an Americanism, isn't it? Second place is the first loser. If you're not on top, then you've lost everything. That's the way the culture thinks. That's the way that the world teaches us to think. But Jesus teaches us to think with the gospel lens, a gospel lens, and to see that the first are the last and the last are the first, because those that have it all, they don't have a great need for the grace that Jesus offers. And those that don't have it, they have a great need because Jesus is all they have. So we're going to meet two people today, one a rich young man and one a blind man. One can see and the other can't see. Or should I put it the other way? One is blinded and the other will receive sight. In Mark 10:31, Jesus says, "Many who are first will be last, and the last first." We meet a number one seed first. At the beginning of the book of Mark chapter 10, we meet a rich young man who had it all, probably was valedictorian of his class, had all of the advantages probably of his society, of his culture at that time. And he comes to Jesus, and he falls down onto his knees. In his wealth, we got to give him credit, in his success, that he goes to Jesus, and he asks him this question. He says, verse 17, "Good teacher," he asked, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" This man is, you got to give him credit. Not a lot of people today are asking spiritual questions. And at least this man, with all of his success that he had, is coming to Jesus, and he has a void in his heart, or he has a feeling in his life that as much success as he's had, as far as he's gone in school and gone in the university of his time, as much as he's gathered for himself money and riches and security and everything that he has, he knows there is something that's nagging in his heart, and maybe it's nagging in our hearts too. What must I do to inherit eternal life? Is it enough that I've sent my kids to the best schools? Is it enough that I've saved up enough, that I have insurance for my car and for my house and for my life, so that my family will be taken care of? Is that really what, is that giving you all the security that you can get? Or are you going to be wise like this young man and come to Jesus and at least ask him the question, is eternal life, do I have a life insurance policy for heaven? That's what he's asking Jesus. And we got to give him credit for that. Are you asking that question? Have you asked that question? I know I can find myself in the same place as this young man coming to Jesus, thinking to myself as a pastor, wow, I've gone to school, I've gone to seminary, I've done the things that God wants me to, you know, at least I'm doing spiritual things. And yet there's a part of you that thinks to yourself, is that really what God says about getting into his kingdom? Jesus, do I have eternal life? And Jesus replies to him, and there's too many words to say them all in this text, but this is what Jesus replies. He says, what does the Bible say? And then he says, the Ten Commandments. Have you honored your father and mother? Have you honored life? Have you been faithful to your spouse or your future spouse? Have you ever stolen anything? Have you ever slandered anybody? And the man, he says this, verse 20, "Teacher," he declared, "all these I have kept since I was a boy." And I have to read that, and I have to say, really, man? Really? You've never lusted after somebody that isn't your spouse, even in your thoughts? Really? You've always honored and respected and upheld life. I'm not talking about going out and murdering somebody, but you've always looked out for your neighbor's bodily needs all the way through as best as you can with all the money that you have, and you see all this poverty around. Have you really kept that commandment? Maybe you've put on a good face for your father and mother or the authorities, but have you really thought that way about them? Because that's what the heart of these commandments is all about, and that's what Jesus is doing. He's doing surgery in this man's heart. He's preaching the law to him in order for him to see how impossible it is for him, with all of his wealth and all of his goodness and all of his merits that he's bringing to Jesus, that he's asking Jesus to pat him on the back. Jesus is saying, look in the mirror. Test your soul against God's law and really think to yourself, have you really done everything God has asked you to do to enter the kingdom of heaven? But here's where Jesus, after he says this, he looks at him, verse 21, Jesus looked at him and loved him. He knows this man's foolishness. He knows that he's answering this question completely wrong. Teachers, have you ever had just asked a question in class and gotten just the wildest answer from a student that you can't even respond to because you say to yourself, that question was so stupid? But you don't say that, do you? Because you don't want phone calls from parents. You want that student to be built up, and you don't say that question was so stupid. This is Jesus' love. He looks at the man, although he has this ridiculous answer, and he loves him, and he loves you and me. When we think and we try to fool ourselves, he loves us. He loves us even through our folly. He loves us even through our folly. His love surpasses our folly, and he gets to the next part of his surgery on this man's heart because he wants to win this man's soul. So you hear Jesus saying things like, it's harder for a rich person to enter the kingdom of heaven than for a camel to go through the eye of a needle. Guess what? He loves all people. He loves all people from every tax bracket. And he's trying to get to the heart of this man's idols. The heart of your and my idols. And so he loves him. And my friends, when you hear these words, and you're feeling condemned by what Jesus has just said, just think about his love that he says this with to this man. One thing you lack, he said, go, sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me. What's in your heart? Jesus is asking. He's not calling you and me right here and now to give away everything. He's talking to this man because he sees something in this man's heart that is killing him on the inside. And in the man's heart, he has the temporary over the eternal. He's thinking about all the securities that he has in life, and he's thinking about he's putting all his chips in on the earthly, even all of his behavior. And he's missing out on the eternal, which is following Jesus, staying connected to the source of love and forgiveness and eternal life. And he's missing out on the eternal. And so Jesus, in love, says these words to him. And he says them to me, to you and to me too. What idol is in your heart? If everything else got taken away from you, all the money, all the wealth, all the securities of this world, would you be devastated? I mean, completely crushed. Or if everything got taken away from you, if you had to sell everything off and all that there was left was Jesus, all that there was left was Jesus, not your family, not your children, not your bank accounts, would you still be happy and joyful? Job had to wrestle with that question, didn't he? Job was the rich man that had wealth and success and everything. And he was the real test case of what this man was being asked to do, except this man doesn't end the same. He doesn't struggle with Jesus. And this is the tragic part. This man that sees the number one seed, let's say, in the world, his story ends sadly because those who see life without Jesus are spiritually blind. Those who see life without Jesus in whatever tax bracket are spiritually blind. And it's awfully hard the more that you have to see Jesus because it clutters. It does. It clutters. And it gets in our way and it blinds us to what the real security is that we need. Verse 22 says, at this, the man's face fell. He went away sad because he had great wealth. The first will be last, and the last will be first in Jesus' upside-down kingdom. There's a picture I want to share with you that I think is quite striking because it serves as a good bookend for the first half of this message, and it's the picture of a man in a car talking to Jesus. Have you seen this picture before? I think about the rich young man when I look at this picture, and I think about how this picture ends, or what's being said here as Jesus talks to this, let's say, modern-day young man. You could put a young woman in there, his wife or his girlfriend's in the car. What do you think that Jesus is calling him away from? Or what is Jesus calling him for? Who is Jesus calling him to serve? I only see two seats in the car. I don't think those are his own children. And what is Jesus calling you and me as Christians? To follow him might mean to give up more. And I wonder if this man walked away from this conversation with Jesus in his heart. Or if he drove away from Jesus, being left blind and empty with his car, with his life, with his wealth, but nothing's really changed. This strikes home for me because I can see myself in the rich man's attitude. I live in church. I'm like him, and I'm like, I go to God, Jesus, do you see? Like, I've dedicated my life. Maybe if you're a church worker or a full-time Christian school worker, you might think to yourself, man, I've given myself all the way in. I've done all the schooling. I've kept all the commandments as best I can. I'm even calling, and I'm being an evangelist to other people. Jesus, is that enough? And right there, you're already stumbling all over yourself, because here's the key. In the second story today, Bartimaeus, we're going to learn that all you need is nothing. All you need is need, not your own credentials. And sometimes the only way to really find Jesus is when Jesus is all you have. No, not sometimes. I'll take that back. All the time. The only way that you will get to know Jesus, really know Jesus, is when Jesus is all you have. And maybe you've been there. When family's been ripped away, or maybe there's been stuff that happens in the personal life, or there's been stuff that happens where someone near and dear is, or maybe you've messed up and you've alienated everybody from yourself, and Jesus is the same friend that comes to you like he did to that young man, looked at him and loved him. And then in that moment, my friends, you're going to really know, when everything else is taken away from you, that Jesus is the only one that you need, because he's the only one that has been there, and he's the only one that went there to the cross for you. At the end of life, when friends have gone away because you've grown so old, he's still the friend that's there. In the middle of life, when all the career goals that you've trying to make have gone away, Jesus is still there. If you're a young person and you feel like you've been completely alienated from your friend group, Jesus is still the one that's there. And he shows his friendship because of the thing that he did when he raced to the cross to go and forgive you and make you his friend forever. And that's the type of attitude that Bartimaeus brings. He's one that had nothing. He didn't come with cars. He didn't come with all of the riches of the world. In fact, his story is quite different, and it comes at the end of the same chapter. At the end of this story with Jesus and the rich man, Jesus says, his disciples come up to him in the transition, and they say, who then can be saved? Jesus looked at them and said, with man this is impossible, but not with God. All things are possible with God. And then it goes later on into the story of Bartimaeus. Verse 46 says this, then they came to Jericho. As Jesus and his disciples, together with a crowd, were leaving the city, a blind man, Bartimaeus, which means son of Timaeus, was sitting by the roadside begging. First of all, notice this. This man, he doesn't even really have a name. He's just called son of Timaeus. He doesn't come with lots of credentials. He's on the side of the road. And when we lived in Austin, there were many people that you might consider like a Bartimaeus, people without a home, people that were very visible on the streets. it reminds me of this because I remember when the president was coming into town, what did they do with all of these people that were lining the streets in tents? They moved them out. Of course, when the senators come to town and when the president comes to town, all of a sudden Bartimaeus has disappeared. And you can think the same way back then. This person was invisible. Almost invisible. And if you've lived in a situation like that, God bless and God help those people. But almost, it's sad, but you know, after you live through that and you drive kids to school past that long enough, you actually stop seeing them. Yeah, it's sad. But interestingly enough, Jesus sees Bartimaeus. You might call them the people that got cleared away when the president comes into town. When Jesus comes into town, Bartimaeus calls out. In fact, it says this, verse 47. When Bartimaeus heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to shout, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." Jesus' reputation at this time has preceded itself. He's going around to city and town, and he's healing, and he's driving out demons, and he's changing lives forever. He's reuniting families. He's giving sight to blind people before in the book. He's raising men off of mats. He's calling corpses out of tombs. He's doing what no one else can do. And here is a man, not in a position of power, but a position of humility, in a position that all he has left is nothing except Jesus. Except Jesus. And the reputation that precedes him. And so that's why this man cries out of faith. And he says, "I have nothing. Have mercy on me." That's what it means when we confess our sins. We're saying to Jesus, "Have mercy on me. I'm a zero. I'm a 16 seed," which this man is lucky to be a 16 seed. He's probably a 125 seed. But that's the person that Jesus hears, and that's the person that Jesus answers. Verse 48, many rebuked him and told him to be quiet, but he shouted all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." All he wants is Jesus, because that's all he knows that can give him hope. Verse 49, Jesus stopped and said, "Call him." So they called to the blind man, "Cheer up, on your feet, he's calling you." Throwing his cloak aside, he jumped to his feet and came to Jesus. "What do you want me to do for you?" Jesus asked him. The blind man said, "Rabbi, I want to see." "Go," said Jesus, "your faith has healed you." Immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus along the road. This is the stunning bookend because grace-aware sinners win 100% of the time. Grace-aware sinners win 100% of the time. Are you aware that it's not your money, it's not your wealth, it's not your pedigree, it's not your family name that punches your ticket to heaven? It's not your career, it's not what you bring to all the volunteerism or all the connect groups that Pastor Dan asks you to go to. All the evangelism events that Pastor Kevin asks you to volunteer for. All the stuff that you pour in, all of the effort, that doesn't get you into heaven. It's a grace-aware sinner that says, "All I need is Jesus, because Jesus is all I've got in the end." Because Jesus is the one that said, "I love you, because you are the one that I want in the end of this race." The race that he ran to the cross, he loved that young man that was so confused about his life. He loved Bartimaeus so much that he wanted all of them to see his hands out on the cross that had nails driven through them for you, to hear his voice say, "Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're foolishly doing," from pulpit to pew, to community and everywhere in between. He wants people to know his love. And those that think that they see the number one seeds, they won't see that. But those who don't see, What I mean is this, who know that they're blind, that they're consciously aware of their spiritual and their sin, their spiritual downfalls and their sin, those are the ones that cry out to Jesus, have mercy on me, and Jesus comes to them and gives them. I'm talking about the sight of the heart. They see Jesus' love for them, and they know that they're forgiven because Jesus forgives them on the cross. Those who know Jesus as Savior have perfect sight. Those who know that they have Jesus have perfect sight. And in closing, just think about this. There's two teams. One from the beginning of the season has absolutely no chance at all. No chance. They don't have any of the recruit. They're way down in the draft. They have no good drafts. They haven't had one for years. I hate to throw names out, but think Cleveland Browns. they've been bad for many, many, many years. And then the other team has all of the superstars. I'm talking about all of the superstars. They've come together and they've made a super team. Which team has more pressure to win the Super Bowl? It's the good team, isn't it? They go every game. And they go every game thinking to themselves, I must perform, I must perform, I must perform, I must do this. And they barely squeak out and they make it to the Super Bowl. The bad team, without any of the players, they just squeak into the playoffs. Now, which team is playing with more reckless abandon and more confidence? The good team or the team that came from last place all the way to make it to the championship game? Which team is going to, when they match up together, which team is going to play more loose? Number 16, yeah. When you're a grace-aware sinner, and think about this as we close, you are like that number 16, but you're doing it in life. You're playing with reckless abandon, not worried about how well you're going to perform, but you're playing with Jesus who's gotten you to that game, and you play with confidence so that when it comes to having conversations with people and inviting them to Easter services or inviting them to Connect Group or engaging them in faith conversations, you have nothing to lose because you know that you're that number 16 seed that doesn't need to show them that you are anything but Jesus himself. And Jesus is your confidence, and Jesus is your joy. In life, in March Madness, perhaps the number one seed will win most of the time. But in Jesus' upside-down kingdom, he takes those that don't see, and he gives them the number one spot. And he takes those that have the number one spot, and he challenges them to see him and nothing else as their Savior and Lord. And you're my best friend.